This morning, we come to the last sermon in our sermon series on contentment in Christ. As we've been basically looking at chapter 4 of the book of Philippians, looking at the principles that God has given His people through the inspired pen of the Apostle Paul. What a study this has been, beloved. I know it's been a great study for myself, and I trust it's been a good study for you as well. As we've looked at these verses and seen that God has given us so much instruction that we can apply to our lives so that we can live lives that are pleasing to Him. Lives that exude joy, peace, contentment. Joy, peace, and contentment in any and every circumstance, no matter the circumstance that we find ourselves in. God has written His word for us so that we can honor Him in any circumstance. We have learned this as we went through these verses. The Apostle Paul very clearly says in verse 11, he says, I have learned to be content in whatever circumstances I am in. This truly is what I believe everyone wants in their life. I believe that everyone in life truly wants a level of contentment and peace and joy in their life. Everybody wants to be peaceful and have peace in their lives. I don't know anyone who really, really truly enjoys conflict, difficulty, and trial. People are constantly searching for this. People want to find contentment in their lives, and unfortunately, many people are trying to find contentment in all the wrong places. Many people look for contentment in money and in relationships, in their career, in prestige or power, maybe in a hobby or a sport, or in their health, or maybe even security and safety from even the trials of this life. Everybody has a certain level of looking for contentment and peace in their life. They pursue these, and people are constantly pursuing this in their life, but ultimately, those things that people think provide peace and joy and contentment are really only a peace and joy for a short time or in a very limited way. And that's because we live in a fallen world, as I have been saying. The world that we live in is full of pain and sorrow and difficulty and trial. Surely it is also mixed with much goodness and joy and things that we enjoy in this life, but it has all been tainted with sin, which makes finding contentment in this life, apart from Jesus Christ, truly an unattainable goal. Because Jesus Christ is the only one who has fully and finally dealt with the problem of sin. He truly is the only one who has dealt with the problem of sin and the pollution of sin in this world, and He is the only one who has truly gained the victory over sin through His life, His death, and His resurrection. In every aspect of the life of a believer, we, as believers, have gained the victory in the Lord Jesus Christ, and so we, of all people, are the ones who truly have the ability to have contentment, peace, and joy in any and every circumstance. The Lord Jesus Christ has gained the victory over sin, the sin that is both within and without, the sin that resides within our hearts that would cause us to be slaves to sin. And He has gained the victory over the sin that is without, the conflict that exists in this world. Truly, true and lasting contentment is only found in the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's because of His victorious work on the cross over sin. I remind you of John chapter 16, verse 33, where Jesus said, He said, in this world you will have tribulation, but take courage, I have overcome the world. He has gained the victory. gain the victory over the sin that is within through the power of the Holy Spirit, through the work of salvation. He has gained the victory over our hearts of sin, and He has given us new life so that we can literally live lives that are full of joy, pleasing the Lord Jesus Christ. And He has gained the victory over the sin that is without, the sin that exists in this troublesome world. And that no matter what happens in the life of a believer, God's people gain the victory. And so God's people have the power and the promise of truly finding contentment in this life. This truly is why the Apostle Paul ends this chapter in chapter 4 with the benediction of this grace that God's people have been given to gain the victory, to have contentment, to have peace, to have joy. In verse 20 of chapter 4, Paul ends it with this: "Now to our God and Father be the glory forever and ever. Amen." A doxology at the end of these promises, these imperatives on how we can find or learn contentment in Jesus Christ. And so, beloved, there is hope for God's people in these verses. And this morning, beloved, we have the blessing and opportunity to have the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ grow in our lives even more as we take some time to look at these final principles of contentment that we come to in verses 4 through 13. So far in our study of these verses, we've looked at four principles that Paul gives us to cultivate contentment in our lives. We've looked at how to cultivate contentment through cultivating a spirit of joy in verse 4. Cultivating contentment through a spirit of humility in verse 5. We've looked at cultivating contentment through the discipline of prayer in verses 6 through 7. Last Sunday, we looked at how we can cultivate contentment by disciplining ourselves with correct thinking in verse 8. This morning, we come to our final two principles in this passage of Scripture, and we get to learn contentment once again through these wonderful principles. The fifth principle that I want to bring to your attention this morning that we want to look at is found in verses 10 through 13, beloved, and that is that contentment is cultivated when you trust in God's control over your life. You trust in God and His control in your life. The fifth principle that we come to this morning in verses 10 through 12. And I've basically broken down this principle into two areas of trust that Paul lays out for us. We need to trust God's control in our lives in His good providence. And we need to trust God's control in our lives through His provisions. Verse 13. Do you want contentment in your life? Do you want contentment when things are going well and even when things are going drastically bad or difficult? Well, Paul gives us a very basic and yet essential principle that we can apply and follow so that we can have this contentment. And that primarily is, beloved, trust. Trust. Or another word I could say, faith. Or another word I could say is belief. This principle that Paul lays out for us is a very practical and important principle for acquiring contentment in your life. If you're going to have contentment, you must trust completely and fully in God's complete and total control over your life. I know that sounds pretty basic, and it is. But it's amazing, beloved, how we as Christians often struggle with this fundamental principle in our Christian lives. Even though you've trusted in the Lord Jesus Christ for the salvation of your soul, you've given your life to Him, you've repented from your sin, you've trusted in the promises of God to save your soul from the wrath to come, and you have given Him your life. Your soul is secure with God because you've trusted in His promises like you would trust in a parachute to save your very life jumping out of an airplane. But at the same time, we as Christians, oftentimes, even though we've done this, we may struggle trusting God in the very practical outworkings of our lives in this life, in this time. Maybe you're listening to me even thinking to yourself, yeah, you're right, Pastor. I know some Christians who have a really hard time trusting in God's sovereign control over their lives. But you know, I'm not thinking of other Christians. I'm really thinking of you. I'm really thinking of what you are thinking. And I'm even speaking to myself in so many ways when I say this. If you are a believer, then surely there's a fundamental trust you have in the God's control of your life. And that is basic to salvation. But then there's the daily outworking of trust in your everyday lives. The daily trust that you need to have in His providence, His daily outworking, unfolding His plan in your life as you live out your life on this earth. This is a daily learning, growing process for believers, for people who've given their souls to the Lord Jesus Christ for their salvation. There are times in our lives when our faith is weaker than other times, where you know that God is in control. You may absolutely know that God is sovereign over your life. You know that's what the Bible says, and yet you fear the future. Deep down, within your heart, you fear the future. You fear the unfolding of certain events that may happen in your life. Maybe you fear losing your job. Maybe you've even lost your job. Maybe in the shutdown, you've even lost your job even now. And maybe you're fearing, how am I going to make ends meet? How am I going to provide for my family? How are we going to do this? What will happen to us? And yet, you trust in God for the salvation of your soul. Or maybe you fear the future of your children. You fear what might happen to them. You fear the choices that they may make that may hurt their lives with all the negative influences in the world. You fear what they might choose to do or where they might go. And yet, you trust in God for the salvation of your soul. Or maybe you even fear the loss of your spouse, or maybe the loss of a loved one. How you would handle it if something happened to them, or what would you do? How would you get through that difficult time? Or maybe you even fear what might happen to your own country as you see things progressively going downward. And I'm not just speaking of this shutdown and shutting our economy down. Maybe you even fear getting sick or getting ill. You fear what might happen to you if you lose your health. Maybe you even fear losing your material possessions, or maybe you even fear sharing the gospel with family members, friends, or even some coworker. You might fear what would happen to you if you shared the gospel with them, because it might cost you your job, or maybe it would cost you losing something like a relationship that you value. You get the point. There are many things that we can fear in our lives. And this is why Paul has penned verses 6 through 7. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer, let your requests be made known to God. Verse 6 has been written for us to help us deal with our fears, to help us find peace and contentment in the midst of our fears. But there's another aspect of this contentment that the Apostle Paul gives us in these verses. And that is, this is one that we have to work on in our lives. We need to grow in our lives. And that is the doctrine of faith, the doctrine of trusting in God's complete control over our very lives. And when I say trusting God over control of our lives, I'm talking about every aspect of our lives. From the macrocosm of our lives to the microcosm of our lives. From the big events in our lives down to the minutiae of our lives. This is key to learning contentment in Jesus Christ. Learning to be content in every circumstance is learning to trust God with every circumstance that comes into your very life. And we see this, beloved, in verses 10 through 12 of our verses this morning. We see the Apostle Paul stating in verse 11 that he has learned to be content. In other words, it's been a process, even for the Apostle Paul, to learn how to be content with the things and the circumstances that come and go in his life. He has had to learn to trust God and His providential care and control over his life. We hear Paul saying he learned it in verse 11, and then that verse 11 is literally wrapped up with a context of verse 10 and verses 12 and 13. And in verse 10, we see very practically how the Apostle Paul was able to learn contentment in every circumstance of his life. Look at verse 10 with me, beloved. Paul says this, "I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that now at last you have revived your concern for me. Indeed, you were concerned before, but you lacked opportunity. Not that I speak from want, for I've learned to be content in whatever circumstances I am." You see, verse 10 is the context to verse 11, the immediate context. And Paul sets it up for us to help us learn some very practical principles on how we can learn contentment by trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ in his providential outworking in our lives. You see, what Paul was talking about in verse 10 is the support that the believers were giving him from the church in Philippi that they had given him at the very beginning of his ministry. Paul was overjoyed with the thankfulness that they had continued to give to his ministry and support his ministry. For the gift that they had given him had come to him at a time of need, the time in which he had written this. And Paul was in a time of great need in his ministry during the writing of this epistle. And the Philippians had sent a gift to support him in this time. We see this in verses 14 through 18. Look down there with me. It says, "Nevertheless, you have done well to share with me in my affliction." You see, this church was sharing with him in his suffering. And how did they do that? Verse 15, "You yourselves also know, Philippians, that at the first preaching of the gospel, after I left Macedonia, no church shared with me in the manner of giving and receiving, but you alone. For even in Thessalonica, you sent a gift more than once for my needs. Not that I seek the gift itself, but I seek for the profit which increases to your account. But I have received everything in full and have an abundance, and I am amply supplied, having received from Epaphroditus what you have sent, a fragrant aroma and acceptable sacrifice, well-pleasing to God." You see, Paul was in jail. He was literally chained to a Roman guard. And Epaphroditus had come to Rome and brought him a gift while he was in prison. You see, that ministered to the Apostle Paul's need to have this gift come from the church in Philippi. You see, Paul was the founder of the church in Philippi. The church in Philippi, in fact, was the first church that was planted in Europe. And Paul founded it on his second missionary journey in Acts chapter 16. And it was in Philippi that Lydia was saved. If you remember, it said that Paul came to Philippi and he met Lydia and he shared the gospel with her. And it says that the Lord opened her heart to receive the word of truth, the gospel. It even says that later, Lydia's whole family came to trust in the Lord Jesus Christ through her testimony. And it was also in Philippi, if you remember, that it was that time that the Philippian jailer was also saved. You remember Paul and Silas, they were literally beaten with rods many times, and they were captured and taken to prison. And it was when they were in prison that they met the Philippian jailer. And it was at about midnight while Paul and Silas were literally praising God, it says in Acts 16, verse 25, they were praising God, singing a hymn to God, when there was an earthquake that came and shook the jail, and the doors flew open, and their chains fell off of all the prisoners. And upon experiencing this, the jailer in Philippi, he was radically saved because of it. And then he too was a testimony to his family, and even his family members were said to come to Christ through him. You see, there was a lot of spiritual fruit that happened in the city of Philippi for the Apostle Paul. And it was because of this that this church in Philippi greatly loved and cherished the Apostle Paul. And they demonstrated in the way that they supported his ministry of preaching the gospel and planting churches. When in fact, he even says, as we just read those verses, when no other church was supporting the Apostle Paul in his ministry, this church, the church in Philippi, was ministering to his needs. even says it very clearly. You yourselves also know, Philippians, in verse 15, that at the first preaching of the gospel, after I left Macedonia, he's referring to the time he preached the gospel to them, no church shared with me in the matter of giving and receiving, but you alone. This was a church who loved the Apostle Paul. They had a heart for the gospel, and they supported him. And they supported him multiple times, it says. It says they sent a gift to him more than once for his needs in the preaching of the gospel. But Paul says something pretty astounding in our verses this morning in verse 10. He says that they, at one point, somewhere along the way, they lacked opportunity to continue sharing and supporting in the ministry. Verse 10, he says, I rejoice greatly that now at last you revived your concern for me. Indeed, you were concerned before, but you lacked opportunity. You see, they loved the Apostle Paul. They had a heart for supporting the ministry and they wanted to support him, but something had happened. They lacked opportunity. Something hindered them from supporting the Apostle Paul, supporting him in the ministry that they once had started in their support of him. And we don't know exactly what that was. We don't know why they stopped supporting him or what this really actually was that occurred. It could have been a variety of reasons. Maybe they didn't know that he had a need. Maybe they weren't able to get the knowledge of the needs that Paul had. It could have also been in the fact that the Philippian church was a church that was very poor. In fact, it says in 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verses 1 through 2, that they had gone through a time of deep poverty, meaning they lacked the resources that they had once at another time. We don't know for sure why they lacked opportunity to share in the ministry, the support of the ministry. And beloved, we know that this was quite a time span from the time that Paul had preached the gospel to them to the planting of the church to him going out to continue the missionary endeavor. It was about 10 years from that time to the time of this writing. 10 years that this church of Philippi had ceased their support of Paul for some reason. We don't know what it was. That is a long time for this giving to cease in the Apostle Paul's life and his ministry. You can only imagine how many years Paul had needs in his ministry. The Philippians had supported him at the start of his ministry, but then it ceased. And what that literally meant for the Apostle Paul was more work. More work. We know in Acts chapter 18, verse 1 through 3, that Paul worked as a tent maker to earn a living for himself while he preached the gospel. In 2 Thessalonians 2:9, you can read about that as well. It says that he worked night and day to support for his own needs and the needs of others. Paul even said that those who preach the gospel have the right to make their living from the gospel in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 14. But oftentimes the Apostle Paul did not use that right because he did not want to be a financial burden to those to whom he was trying to reach with the gospel. Moreover, the ceasing of the support from the church in Philippi would have also meant that there would have been times when Paul wouldn't have had the things that he really needed. Notice I said needed, not wanted. And there's a clear distinction with this. Much of what we categorize today as needs, even in ministry, are in fact truly wants. This line is greatly blurred in our own culture and society where we have so many blessings where wants have easily become needs. You know, I need a cell phone. Really? Do you need a cell phone? I need a car. I need a TV. I need the internet. I need and I need and I need. But you get the point. Paul, in his ministry, had some severe needs. The loss of the support of the Philippian church would have meant greater need for the Apostle Paul. But Paul even said himself in 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 8, he said, if we have food and covering with these things, we shall be content. And evidently, from what Paul writes in verse 11, he learned contentment. This was the case for him. He was able to be content in whatever the circumstance, and he was content, and it went even beyond this, because when we look at verse 12, look at verse 12 of Philippians 4, he says, I know how to get along with humble means, and I also know how to live in prosperity. In any and every circumstance, I have learned the secret of being filled and going, notice, hungry, both of having abundance, and notice, and suffering need. Needs for Paul are not like we would categorize needs today. The Apostle Paul had great needs, and the cessation of the support from the Philippian church would have just increased his needs. That is quite a statement. He found contentment in humble means. We go, okay, I get that. Then he takes it the next step. I have learned contentment in hunger. And I have learned contentment, the third step, in suffering need. And when you think of Paul saying suffering need, just think about what he went through. Think about the needs that he had. In verse 24 through 27 of 2 Corinthians chapter 11, I've read this before, but I remind you of it again. Paul tells us the need that he had. He said five times he received from the Jews 39 lashes. Three times he was beaten with rods. Once he was stoned. Three times he was shipwrecked. And he spent a night and a day in the deep. He's been on journeys and dangers from rivers and dangers from robbers, dangers from countrymen, dangers from Gentiles, dangers in the city, dangers in the wilderness, dangers on the sea, dangers among false brethren. Verse 27 says, listen to this. And he said, and I have been in labor and hardship. That speaks of the work and the hard work that he has carried out to bring the ministry. And he says, I've been in labor and hardship. Notice, through many sleepless nights in hunger. Get this. And thirst, often without food, in cold and exposure. What did the cessation of the Philippian church's ministry for 10 years mean for the Apostle Paul? It meant suffering needs. Surely, it would have been a blessing to have that church come alongside and support the Apostle. It would have made life a little bit easier. That really magnifies the type of contentment, does it not, that the Apostle Paul had. How was Paul able to find contentment in times like this? Well, for one, beloved, he trusted in God's good providence. He trusted in God's good providence, and he completely trusted in God's good provisions to help him in that providence. He knew that the Philippians lacked the opportunity to help him, but I want you to notice, he did not get angry. He wasn't angry with them. He didn't become bitter because it meant more suffering or need for him. He didn't blame them for not helping him. We even see it in verse 10. He says, I rejoice in the Lord greatly that now at last you revived your concern for me. Indeed, you were concerned before, but you lacked opportunity. He hopes the best in God's people. He's not bitter about the lack of support. And the reason he could do this is because he trusted in God's providence over his life. That God was in complete control over the circumstances of his ministry and of his life. Whether he was in humble means or prosperity, God was in control. Whether in abundance or in suffering need, God was on the throne. Whether he was suffering need and he was without food, he was hungry, he was cold and exposed, God was in control. He knew God was in control over all the affairs of his life. After all, is he not the one who said in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 11, that God works all things after the counsel of his will? His needs were not out of the will of God. Was not Paul the one who wrote Romans chapter 8, verse 28, who said, God causes all things to work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to His purpose. Paul understood the control of God in his life. And Paul didn't just say these things. He didn't just vaunt them as some grand theological treatise on the sovereignty of God. He didn't just know these doctrines. He actually trusted in them. And we know he trusted in them because of the way he lived his life. Because of the way he responded to the difficult times in his life, to the times that he suffered needs, and even to the times when he was in abundance. Don't be mistaken that even in times of abundance, you can still greatly sin against God. If you doubt that, read Deuteronomy 8. God talks about what can happen in times of prosperity. Paul trusted God. He trusted him. Over all the affairs of his life, he trusted in his providence, in his life. This was the perspective of Paul. This was the perspective of King Solomon in Proverbs chapter 16, verse 9. Solomon said this, "The mind of man plans his way, but the Lord directs his steps." Do you believe that? That's the question. Proverbs 19, verse 21, many plans are in a man's heart, but the counsel of the Lord will stand. Do you believe that? It was Paul's perspective. He trusted in God's providence. It was Solomon's perspective in Proverbs. It was also the perspective of Jeremiah the prophet. In Jeremiah 10, verse 23, he says, "I know, O Lord, that a man's way is not in himself, nor is it in a man who walks to direct his steps." That's quite a statement coming from Jeremiah, given what Jeremiah went through. He was the weeping prophet for good reason. And this was the perspective of Joseph. You remember Joseph in Genesis, after all that his brothers had done to him, his brothers betrayed him, his brothers threw him in a pit, they were going to leave him for dead, and then they decided not to do that. They took him out of the pit and they sold him into slavery while he spent literally 14 years of his life in Egypt, and many of those years he spent in an Egyptian prison. And at the end of his life, at the end of his time, do you know what he said? Genesis 50, verse 20, he said this, "As for you, to his brothers, as for you, my brothers, you meant evil against me, but God meant it for good in order to bring about this present result to preserve many people alive." Joseph had the right perspective of God's providence in his life. Beloved, that is how we go from the theology to the orthopraxy. That is how we go from what we know to be true to how we live out what is true. We trust what it says about God's control in our lives. And this is how we find contentment in our lives, no matter the circumstances. You completely trust in God's all-wise and perfect control over every area of your life, both good and difficult. For God truly brings them both into your lives, and you trust Him for it. I love what Jeremiah Burroughs said when it comes to contentment. He said, "Christian contentment is that sweet, inward, quiet, gracious frame of spirit which freely submits to and delights in God's wise and fatherly disposal in every condition." Is that not a great quote? I love the inward, quiet, gracious frame statement. That's how you know if you're content. That's how you know if you're trusting in God's good providence in your life. How are you doing in this area of your life? How are you doing in this vital area? Are you trusting in God's providence over the affairs of your life? Especially in this very interesting time we find ourselves in. How are you doing trusting in God's control over everything in your life right now? You know, I was looking at some of the news reports, as you probably are as well. You know, there are some people in our country that are literally protesting because they want the quarantine to be over. They think it's time to be over. And then there are those that are literally protesting that they think it's too soon for it to be over out of concern for the virus. But how are you doing? How are you doing trusting God's control in your life? Trusting God with the disease, COVID-19. Trusting God with the economy. Trusting God with the government and their decision on how they've handled it. Trusting God with the leaders of the church and how they've handled it. Trusting God in the way that maybe your spouse has handled it. Trusting God with maybe how your children are living in it and will live in it. How are you doing trusting God in His sovereign control in your life? Well, if you want to know how you're doing with it, then just check your heart. How do you handle it? Do you have an inward, sweet, quiet, gracious frame of spirit which freely submits to and delights in God's wise and fatherly disposal in every condition? That's a good test for the heart. This is the secret, though, to contentment. But I want you to notice, along with this trust in God's good, perfect providence in our lives, I want you to notice that not only do we trust in His sovereign control over every aspect of our lives, I want you to notice that we also have to trust in God's persistent provisions to be with us in whatever circumstances that He brings our way. We see this in verse 12 as it spills over into verse 13. Notice what Paul says. He says, I know how to get along with humble means, and I also know how to live in prosperity. In any and every circumstance, I have learned the secret of being filled and going hungry, both of having abundance and suffering need. How is it that Paul knows how to get along in these circumstances? How is it that Paul has learned the secret of contentment in being filled and going hungry? Well, the answer is in verse 13. It's because he trusts in God's providence, but it's also because he trusts in God's provisions in that providence. Look at verse 13. He says, I can do all things through him who strengthens me. What a fantastic verse. What a great verse. In fact, it's a verse that many believers have memorized and put on their hearts, a great verse to do that. It is, however, unfortunate how this verse has often been misquoted to speak of having the ability to do whatever you want. You do not have the ability. You can't do all things in Christ in the sense that if I were to say jump over the moon, you couldn't jump over the moon no matter how much faith you put in Christ to do that. That's not what Paul is talking about. It's not doing anything in Christ. There are limitations, and there is a context in which we need to understand this verse. We have to understand this verse in the context in which Paul wrote it. And the context that Paul has written it in is in the context of learning contentment in the circumstances of life. He's not talking about playing professional hockey or doing something fantastic in a professional arena of life. He's talking about learning contentment. And the way that he's learned contentment is he's trusted in God's providence to help him in those times of providential circumstances, his provisions. This is what Paul is saying. When he is in abundance, when he is in great need, Paul has learned the secret to contentment in those times because he's trusting in God's provisions to meet him in his times of need. He's found contentment because he trusts in God's control over his life, but he also knows that while God's in control of his life, he also knows that God will give him the means to honor him in whatever circumstances that God brings his way. God will bring the provisions. God will supply the strength. God will help him through the trial. He will be with him in no matter the circumstance. And that is what Paul is saying. Beloved, that is quite a statement from the Apostle Paul. Because when you think about all that the Apostle Paul went through, you realize that he's not taking credit for anything that he's ever done. When we talk about the Apostle Paul suffering need and all the needs that he had and being beaten and all the suffering that he went through. And then he says at the end here, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens him. He is making a huge statement. He is saying that through all of that trial, God met him in his times of need. And he gives all the credit for his life and his ministry to Christ. All the fruit that came out of the ministry was from Christ's strength. All the physical strength came from Christ. All the spiritual strength came from Christ. It was all from the Lord. All the suffering that he endured was empowered by Christ. All the physical provisions that were given him to work and minister the gospel of Christ, they came from the provisions of Christ. All his spiritual giftedness and the grace in his life came from Christ. It was all the product of God's supply through Christ. Everything, all of it, was attributed to Christ. Christ was the one who gave Paul the grace to be content in any circumstance. And so, beloved, ultimately what we learn in verses 10 through 13 is that trusting Jesus Christ is the key to contentment in our lives. Now, that would have been countercultural in Paul's day because, you see, there would have been Greeks and there would have been Gnostics in Paul's day who would have said the secret to contentment is having knowledge, the gnosis. Finding the hidden secret to contentment. That's what the Gnostics would have said. And the Stoics of Paul's day, they would have said that the secret to contentment would be found in Stoicism, where you don't show any emotion in the difficulties of life. You just kind of, you just grin it and bear it without doing any complaining, Stoicism. But not so with Paul. We know Paul had pain. We can clearly read his pouring out of pain in 2 Corinthians 1 verses 3 and following, or 2 Corinthians 12 and following. You can read of Paul's pain, his imploring of the Lord to remove the pain and suffering in his life. But he also knows that the way he found contentment through all the pain was by trusting in Christ's control over his life. And I want you to key in on what he says. I can do all things through him who strengthens me. You see, the secret to Paul's contentment was being in Christ, in him. The preposition is literally in, and it speaks of being in Christ. They've translated through because it's a means of having strength is through Christ, but it's really also being in Christ. And what Paul is saying here is he said he's found contentment because he's found the supply of strength from Christ. It was not found outside of Christ. It was only found in Christ, which is what Christ said in John 15, verse 5, he said, abide in me, for apart from me, you can do nothing. And so what Paul is saying is what this means is that when we are in Christ, it means that we have a relationship with Christ. And because we are in Christ, and when we are in Christ, it means that we are in his will. And when we are in his will, then it means that we are in him and we have the strength to do his will. That is what Paul is saying. This is power for contentment that is only found in Christ. My dear friend, are you content? Then you have to ask the question, if you are someone who is discontent, you have a pattern of discontentment. You continually struggle with bitterness, anger, depression. You name it. You don't have that spirit of sweet trust in the Lord's providence and his provisions. And you have to ask yourself the question, are you in Jesus Christ? Have you been saved by the grace of Jesus Christ? Have you repented from your sins and trusted in him for the salvation of your soul and then trusted him for the outworking of his plan in your life and the provisions to do that plan? All contentment is found in Christ. Paul very clearly says this. And I want you to realize this is not a contentment that is only tied to Paul. This is not a supply of grace that is only found with Paul, his God's apostle. I want you to notice it's for you as well, the average believer. Jump down to verse 19. He says this grand statement. He says, "And my God," I love this, "and my God will supply all your needs according to his riches," notice, "in glory," notice, "in Christ Jesus." It's in Christ Jesus that you have those needs. And Paul even reiterated that in Philippians chapter 2, verse 12. He said, "Work out your salvation with fear and trembling." Notice it says, "Work out your salvation." You're not working for your salvation. You're working it out because you already have it. And he says, "Work out your salvation with fear and trembling. Listen, for it is God who is at work in you both to will and to work for his good pleasure." The supply of grace is in Christ. So when you think of your greatest fear, beloved, as a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ, when you think of your greatest fear, when you think of those areas of your life that can cause you or catapult your heart to anxiety and fear, there really is no reason to fear if you're in Christ. Because God will give you the grace in whatever providential outworking of his plan that he brings into your life. God will give you the grace in the time of your need. And oftentimes we go into fear because we're not in that time. We start putting ourselves in that time with our minds and we become anxious. But truly the time of God's grace is in our time of need. And if we're not in the time of need, we don't need so much grace. You need to let this principle marinate in your mind for a second, beloved. When you think about all that's going on in our nation, when you think about all that you might be facing in the future, that what we may be facing in the future as a nation, or what you may be facing just individually, or when you think about what this year for you might hold, or what the next 10 years might be for you, whatever comes your way, God promises to give you strength. He promises to supply all your needs, both spiritual and physical, until he takes you to glory or he comes back. No matter what you go through, no matter what the Lord does, he is with you. But I think the key is you have to trust in it. You have to trust in his grace. You have to trust in him. You have to trust in his providence and his control and his provisions to live out his providence. This is so critical, because if you don't tap into the trust, there's no way you're going to actually find the contentment. And you know, if you're trusting in his provisions and in his providence for Christ to strengthen you, when you go through a trial and you really literally turn to Christ. You know, oftentimes we go through trials in our lives and rather than turn to Christ, we turn to our friends. Rather than turn to Christ, we turn to family. Rather than turn to Christ, we turn to medicine, or we turn to psychology, or we turn to the world, or we turn to the experts, or we turn to the government, or we turn everywhere else but Christ. Who's the first person you turn to in your trials? And what's your response when you go through those trials? That's how you can know if you're tapped in to the root of the supply and strength that is found in Jesus Christ. I love what the Puritan Thomas Watson wrote. He said this, listen to this carefully. He said this, "Deny self-confidence. It is just with God that he who trusts in himself should be left to himself. The vine, being weak, twists around the oak to support it. A godly man, being conscious of his own imbecility, twists by faith around Christ. Samson's strength lay in his hair. Ours lies in Christ our head. I can do all things through Christ strengthening me. What a great principle to find contentment in any and every circumstance. But there's one more principle that I must bring up to you, and we'll close on this. And this is an important principle, but it's a very basic principle as well. That if you're going to learn the secret of contentment in any circumstance, not only do you need to trust in Christ, but also you have to obey Jesus Christ. I call your attention to verse 9. We go back up to verse 9. Notice what Paul says. He says, the things you have learned and received and heard and seen in me. Notice what it says. Practice these things. And the God of peace will be with you. You know the old hymn, trust and obey. For there's no better way than to trust in Jesus. That's where we come in our verses. And this is where we end. We go to trust. You have to trust, but you also have to obey. And I wanted to leave this principle as the last principle because this is a rather basic principle for us to follow when it comes to finding contentment in our lives. You see, if you're going to find peace, if you're going to find joy, if you're going to find contentment in your life, then it means that you have got to obey Jesus Christ. You can't just learn about the principles of contentment without obeying Jesus Christ. You see, we have to put these things into practice. We cannot learn about rejoicing in the Lord and not actually rejoice in the Lord. We cannot learn about humility, letting our yielding spirit be known to all, and then not do the yielding part of the pursuit of humility. We cannot merely learn about being anxious for nothing and letting our requests be made known to God if we don't actually do what he says by not being anxious and being prayerful, diligent in prayer. We cannot merely learn about the things that God would want us to dwell on or think about in our lives so that we can be content. No, we have to actually do that command. We have to actually obey it. We have to actually dwell on the things that are honorable, true, right, pure, lovely, and so forth. And we cannot merely learn about trusting in the Lord's providence and trusting in the Lord's provisions in our lives. We have to actually do it. We have to actually trust in the Lord's providence and we have to actually trust in His provisions in our lives. Too often, as believers, we think that contentment should come by just learning about contentment or learning about the principles of contentment. But the fact of the matter is, beloved, contentment comes with consistently putting into practice the principles that we have learned from the Apostle Paul. When we are literally doers of the word and not mere learners of the word. Paul is very explicit with this. In his passage, he says, practice these things. Present imperative, ongoing action. We need to continually grow in putting these things into practice. And then he ends it with a promise, and the God of peace will be with you. You want the God of peace with you in any circumstance? You know, I can think of a lot of circumstances that I could be in. And I can't imagine being in them without Jesus Christ, without the God of peace. You see, we can go through any circumstance as long as the God of peace is with us. But without the God of peace, woe is us. I could go into all kinds of details of what this looks like, but I think Paul is just very specific in this passage for us. The question is for you, and the question is for me, will you practice them? Will you put them into practice? Will you be diligent to do them? And if you do, you know you will grow. And if you do, you will have the God of peace with you. And if you have the God of peace with you, then you will have joy and you will have contentment in any and every circumstance. Reminds me of what Jesus said. He said this, blessed are you, meaning happy are you, if you do these things. John 13, verse 17. And in Matthew chapter 7, verse 24 through 25, he says, everyone who hears these words of mine and acts on them may be compared to a wise man who built his house on a rock, and the rain fell and the floods came and the winds blew and slammed against that house, and yet it did not fall, for it had been founded on the rock. You get what Jesus is saying? You want joy, you want happiness, and you want stability? Do His word. Contentment is attainable, beloved. You can find it if you will do it. Now, if you're listening this morning and you are someone who has not given their life to the Lord Jesus Christ, you've not turned from your sin and surrendered your soul to the Lord Jesus Christ and trust in His perfect work on the cross on your behalf, then I will tell you, friend, there is literally no peace for you. None. There is only coming terror. Isaiah 57 verse 20 says this, but the wicked are like the tossing sea, for it cannot be quiet, and its waters toss up refuse and mud. There is no peace, says my God, for the wicked. My friend, the only peace that can be found as in the Lord Jesus Christ. And it begins by repenting from your sin and trusting in His gracious gift of love on the cross, the blood that has been shed to cover all your sins, to shield you from the wrath to come. By trusting in Jesus Christ, God makes peace with you through the blood of His Son, Jesus Christ. He ends the enmity, the hostility between you and God because of your sin. And He grants you an everlasting peace with Him. I pray if you're listening this morning and you've not done that, you would do that even now. And for us, as God's people, I pray that we would practice these things. Let's pray. Lord God, we come before You this morning and we are humbled. Lord, we know that our obedience is faulty. But, oh God, we want contentment. Oh God, we want joy. We want peace. Oh Lord, help us to put into practice the principles that we have heard. Help us to be doers of Your word, not mere hearers, not mere learners who delude themselves. May we be doers so that we would be blessed when we do these things, and so that we would be stable, standing on the rock of Your word as we act on them. Lord God, I pray that You would be with Your people. I pray for anyone who is listening, who has not given their life to You, I pray that You would use Your word to draw them to Yourselves and grant them grace. In Christ's name I pray. Amen. We want to thank you for joining us this morning. We pray that you're all doing well. Leave you with a benediction from Jude, verse 24 through 25. It says this, now to Him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to make you stand in the presence of His glory, blameless with great joy, to the only God, our Savior, through Jesus Christ our Lord, be glory, majesty, dominion, and authority before all time, now and forever. And all God's people said amen. Thank you for joining us this morning. God bless.